Well, welcome to everyone. We are certainly are glad you're here. We're thankful for our visitors, as was said earlier, and we're thankful for all of our members who are here also. When we look around and we see those who are Christians who are down, who are walking around with a scowl on their face, that always surprises me to see someone who is a Christian and yet they have that attitude. You know, I understand that people have bad days. I know that there are those who have to frown from time to time because life hasn't gone their way and they've had a hard time. And I also understand that Christians aren't necessarily supposed to walk around with smiles on their faces all of the time, where we always have a huge big grin on our face. But Christians shouldn't be in a terrible mood. Even if we have a bad day, we shouldn't always look like we're in a terrible mood. And there's some Christians I know, they always look like they're just having a miserable day. And it doesn't matter, you can go up and talk to them and they still are acting like they're having a miserable day. Acting as if they don't want to talk to you, don't want to have anything to do with you. Just leave me alone. You know, we talked a couple weeks ago about what having peace of mind is all about. And we talked about those who close themselves up and ostracize themselves from society. That happens to Christians when they have that kind of attitude. They just cannot be happy. And so I ask the question, why are you mad? What do you have really to be mad about? You know, as Christians, we certainly should be happy. We're commanded to be happy. There's many verses throughout the Scriptures that teach about happiness, that teach about joy. And we're going to be looking at a lot of those verses tonight. I put some of them on the screen so that we don't have to turn to every one of them and we can read them and talk about them that way. I don't want it to get too tedious, but I want us to show how much the Bible emphasizes joy and happiness. No, we talk about sin. The Bible certainly condemns sin, and it addresses sin in a lot of different places. It addresses different kinds of sin in a lot of different places. But the Bible teaches us to be happy people, to be joyful people. And throughout the Scriptures, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we are supposed to be happy. Psalm 35 and verse 9 says, "And my joy shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in His salvation." That's Psalm 35 and verse 9. Go to the New Testament. Philippians 3 and verse 1 says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And you go a little bit further in Philippians 4 and verse 4, and it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Happiness is promised to those who love and serve God. And it's not promised that we're always going to have everything go our way. It's not promised that we're always going to have good times ahead of us and there's never going to be bad times. But we are told that if we are Christians, we should be happy people. The Bible, as we said, has much to say about happiness, and we're going to go through and look at many of those verses tonight. The different kinds of joy are important because there's good kinds of joy and there's bad kinds of joy, and we're going to look at the different kinds of joy. We're going to see why we should be joyful. Why should we be happy? If the Bible says we're supposed to be happy, there has to be a reason. There has to be more than one reason where all this happiness comes from. And we're going to learn what that is. And we're going to discover ways that we can be more joyful. For those who are down all the time, upset all the time, how can they be more joyful? What are some sources that they can use to be more joyful? What can they do to be happier? I hope as we go through all of these things, all of us can probably apply this in one way or another, and I think it's important for us too. I've been trying to put my sermons on the website the best I can, and I'm a little behind. I'm trying to catch back up, I'm through July, and so I've got the month of August to go. And of course, today's lessons, I'll have to try to get those on there soon also. And of course, our premillennialism sermons will be on there too. But I was listening to a sermon, and I don't know why. I don't know if I was having a bad day. I don't know what the deal was. I sounded like I was mad. And I apologize if you hear me and I sound like I'm mad when I'm preaching. More than likely, I'm not. I may have just been intense at the moment for some reason, preaching hard about something. I don't know, but I sounded angry. I was like, whoa, I gotta step back a minute. Let's reevaluate this. So forgive me if I sounded angry, if I sound angry in sermons. I certainly don't mean to. We need to be passionate about what we do, passionate about our Christianity, but we need to be happy and joyful at the same time. And there's a balance there that we have to find somehow. So let's talk about the happiness and joy today. The first point I want us to make in the fact that there are different kinds of joy, I want us to look, first of all, at the joy of the wicked. And we're told that wicked people certainly can be joyful and can be happy, but that it comes from folly. Turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 21. The way this is worded, especially in the New King James, it may be worded better in a version that you have. I don't know. It's a little bit confusing the way that it's worded, but we can understand the point of it. Proverbs 15 and verse 21 says, "Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment, but a man of understanding walks uprightly." So the idea is if we discern, and of course the New Testament talks about discerning good from evil, if we discern the right kind of way, then we're going to be happy the right way. But those who are not discerning right, they are not going to be. In other words, if the wicked find joy in evil and in sinful things, they may think they're happy, but that's not true happiness. And we'll see what the true happiness is. And that can be, there's all kinds of examples of that. That can be when people are out carousing and drinking and participating in lewdness, whatever they're doing that's worldly. They may be finding joy in that and thinking that they're joyful, but that is folly. That may be where they're comfortable, where their comfort zone is, what they enjoy doing. But again, that is folly. And we have an example with Job. Back in Job chapter 20, verses 4 through 5, an example here that's given in the book of Job about this kind of short-lived happiness. It says in Job 20, beginning in verse 4, says, "Do you not know this of old, since man was placed on earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment?" So they think they're happy. They think they're finding happiness in all of these things, but it's just for a moment. It's something that's very short. It's not something that really has any meaning behind it. It's kind of like the happiness that Moses is said to have had in Hebrews chapter 11, where he had the opportunity to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin and remain in Egypt. But he had the choice, is he going to do that or is he going to serve God and go to God's people and be a part of them? And he chose to stay away from the passing pleasures of sin and to be one of God's children with God's nation, the children of Israel. So someone may find that passing pleasures of sin and see that it's pleasurable, see that it's something that they enjoy, but they have to understand that that is short-lived. It's but for a moment. And this is something, actually, that the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes came to conclude. I believe the writer of Ecclesiastes was Solomon. If it was Solomon, then it means that as Solomon lived his life with the ones who led him into idolatry, he was serving idols instead of God. As he was living it up in this world, he came to the realization that, hey, I need to turn back to God. And then he would have realized that all the passing pleasures that he had been participating in were simply that. They were not true happiness. And so if he's the one who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, we can see as he had the riches and he had the power and he had the wisdom, and then he was turned to idolatry and he lived the life of an idolatrous person, away from God, not serving God any longer. And then he saw the folly in that after he lived that life and it caused him to change. We can see how that certainly would fit with Solomon. But whoever the writer of Ecclesiastes had this moment where they realized that the things of this world, the joys in this life, were not but for a moment. Whatever my eyes desired, this is Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 10. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity, and grasping for the wind, there was no profit under the sun. Can you imagine coming to that realization, thinking that you're building all of this up and you're going to be happy forever, and then all of a sudden realizing this isn't worth anything. This is just like grasping for the wind. There has to be something more than this. And in chapter 11 and verse 8 of the same book, of Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 8, "But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity." Think about those dark times. Let those times help you to grow and become the person that you should be. Just seeking after earthly happiness is not going to be fulfilling, truly fulfilling to an individual. The joy of the wicked will be turned into mourning. Well, let's look now at the joy of the righteous. This is the kind of joy which we want to become. And really, when you think about the happiness and the joy that a righteous individual has, it's something that you and I both know as Christians that you can't really put into words. You can't really, if someone says, well, why are you a Christian? What happiness and joy do you have as being a Christian? It's hard really to explain that to them where they understand it. Oh, we can tell them. But as far as them truly understanding it, they have to experience it. Someone has to experience being a Christian. And that's what we're told in 1 Peter chapter 1, what Peter says to us, that he had come to realize throughout his difficult life that he lived. He gives his various lessons that he's learned throughout his life. This is certainly one of them. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, he's talking about Jesus at the end of verse 7. And he says, "Whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." It's a joy that, again, you can't really put into words. You don't really can't really explain it to someone. It's just something that is there, something that we as Christians understand is there, and that we feel and we know is there. But to actually tell someone that would be a difficult thing to do. And it's not a miraculous kind of joy. It's not joy that Jesus strikes down into our hearts or the Spirit puts into our hearts. It's a joy that we have just simply because we are Christians. And we'll talk more about that as we go through the lesson. But unlike the joy of the wicked one, this is a kind of joy that should never leave. It should always be there. We should always feel this kind of joy, and this kind of joy should be with us constantly. We look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 just as an example of what Paul writes to the Corinthians in regard to this kind of happiness, this kind of joy that we have as Christians. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1 says, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the days of salvation I have helped you.' Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. And when he says we commend ourselves as ministers of God, he's going to say it's through good times and bad times. He talks about in much patience and tribulation and needs and distresses and stripes and so forth, all the way down as we continue down to verse 10. He says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And he goes on and says, as poor, yet making many rich. And so it doesn't matter what state of life you're in, whether you're, the happiness should be there anyway. And them as followers, as servants, as ministers of Christ, as ministers of God, as verse 4 says, they know that when in due time they'll receive the reward, and in the meantime they're going to continue rejoicing as faithful servants of Christ. And that's despite any kind of hardship that they might have. Because really what it does is the joy that we have, what it should do, it not only should it not leave, but it actually should increase with hardships. As they're going about being apostles, going through the things they had to go through as apostles, the sufferings, the beatings, eventually the death that they have to endure, as they're going through all of these things, they stay joyful. And they continue to have that joy. That's not a joy that's going to decrease whenever they're persecuted and increase when they're not persecuted. It's a joy that is always there, and it's a joy that is constantly being built up. In the Beatitudes, in Matthew chapter 5, this very thing is said as this is examples of what we should be as if we're going to be blessed. And it says in verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. That's not something we would think that would come from that kind of thing. Persecution and these temptations and being reviled this way. How are we going to rejoice? And yet he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're not the first one to be persecuted. The prophets were persecuted too, and yet they remained joyful also. And that's what you need to do. And James 1 and verse 2 tells us that we should count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So it's the same idea there. But the joy should continue to increase and develop as we go through these kinds of hardships. Now, as we're doing that, and we are remaining joyful as a Christian, we're going to find joy in simply staying true to Christ. Because you and I follow Him, we serve Him, that should cause our happiness. And I have this one on the screen for you. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So God is joyful and we are also joyful if we keep His commandments. Of course, Jesus is talking to His disciples here. And he's saying that his joy would be full and their joy should also be full if they did his will, if they followed his commandments. We can find joy if we look to our brethren. As we look out and we see our brethren who are trying to serve God, as we are trying to serve God, we can find joy in that also. And Paul is writing to Timothy, he says, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Paul longed to see Timothy. He was mindful of him, he longed to see him, and that would find he would find much joy in that. He would be filled with joy in that. And also, as John is speaking to Gaius, he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." That's where he found his happiness, in his brethren. That's where John found his happiness. That's where Paul found his happiness, knowing that his brethren are doing right. Now, that's an unselfish kind of joy, isn't it? Where, yeah, we certainly are concerned about keeping ourselves right with God and serving God, but when we look at someone and say, "That makes me happy because they are doing what they're supposed to do. They're living the life that they're supposed to live. They're going through hardships. They're going through difficult times, and yet look at there. Look how they are living their lives. And that's going to make me happy. That's going to bring joy for me." So that certainly is a source of Christian joy, the fact that we can see that in our brethren. We can have a source of joy in God, God the Father. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 26, and this also is on your screen, "For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight." Wisdom, yeah, we need the wisdom, certainly. Knowledge, yeah, we need to know how to live. We need to know the truth. But what else does he give? He gives joy to a man who is good in his sight. That's because he wants us, again, to be joyful individuals, and we can find that in God. And it's not a miraculous thing. He doesn't say, "Well, you're going to be joyful." He provides the opportunity for us to be happy and joyful, and we make the decision to do that ourselves. A source of Christian joy would be God the Son. Jesus, our Savior, brings about joy in our lives. Again, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus." So here we've got two members of the Godhead. God can make us joyful when we do His will and we follow Him. We find joy in that. And then as we are rejoicing in Christ, Christ is our Savior, and we rejoice in Him being our Savior because we are a part of the circumcision. We're a part of the called out, the ones who are saved. And it's because, again, we've chosen that. We've decided we want to be a Christian. We've decided we want to be a part of His kingdom. And when we are a part of His kingdom, when we're in Christ, we rejoice then in Christ Jesus. So we rejoice in God. We rejoice in Christ. We are thankful that we are a part of Him, His kingdom, and His work. But we're not going to leave out the last one of the Godhead. We rejoice in the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Now those three things, that's talking about the fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. And certainly joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. But the idea is that righteousness and peace and joy is in the Holy Spirit. Well, how is that? How is it in the Holy Spirit? Well, of course, one of the fruit of the Spirit, as we said, is joy. One of the things that is the fruit of the Spirit. But you think about what the Holy Spirit gave to us. He gave us God's Word. He revealed to us the plan that we need in order to have salvation. We have joy in that. Joy in the fact that He delivered that to us. Without Him doing that, we would have no hope. So we're thankful for the joy that we can have in the Holy Spirit. And to add to that, it is the Word of God which we find joy in. John 17 and verse 13, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. These things I speak in the world." Why? "That they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." So the things that are spoken, the Word of God that is spoken, we can find joy certainly in that. There's a passage that I don't have on your screen. I wanted to turn to it and read it quickly. It's in Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. And this is, when we think about this in Jeremiah, this is pertaining to the old law, the law that Jeremiah was under then. This is the law that's being referred to here, Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. And yet this is Jeremiah's reaction to the old law, the imperfect law, the law that he lived under. It says, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." That's how he felt about God's word. That it was to him joy. That he rejoiced in that word. How much more should we have joy and rejoice in the word of God, which the Holy Spirit delivered to us? We have that. Some people longed for this. Couldn't wait. Weren't even going to live during the time of this. But looked forward to the time when this would come about, when salvation could come for all mankind. And here we have it at our fingertips. Oh, even after it came about, the apostles went about teaching it. The inspired men went about teaching it. And yet, people couldn't hold it in their hands and read it. For since Paul was writing these letters and sending it to the churches, and as they were passing them around, they could read some of it then, but here we have all of it. The God's Word has been, it's complete. It thoroughly equips us. Shouldn't we find happiness and joy in that? And that's what we're told, is we find happiness and joy in the Word of God. And then we certainly can find happiness and joy in the benefits of prayer. "Until now you have asked nothing in my name, asking you will receive that your joy may be full." We can talk to our Creator. Doesn't get much better than that. Being able to talk to Him, to plead with Him, to thank Him for who He is and what He's done. We have that benefit of prayer. Well, those are all sources of a Christian's joy. Let's now look at some reasons why a Christian should rejoice. And the first reason we're going to talk about as far as why a Christian should rejoice is we should rejoice because of the material blessings that have been provided for us. And, you know, as we think about that, we've been talking primarily about spiritual things, about our salvation, about God and the Holy Spirit and Christ and all of that. But we've got to remember that as we've been put on this earth, to live on this earth, we have to have provisions here. And God has chosen to provide us with what we need to live. When we look in the book of Joel, the prophet, Joel the prophet, as he is talking about this idea of what all God has blessed them with, physically speaking, in the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2 and verse 23 beginning says, "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice," there's the joy, "in the Lord your God." Why? "For he is giving you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil." And then you go down to verse 26. It says, "You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you." Now you think about that, the material blessings that God's given us. We have plenty to eat. We have homes we can go to, or we can find protection and safety from the weather. We can be cool in our homes because we have air conditioning. We came to church today in cars or in trucks. We're thankful to God that He has provided an easy way for us to be able to get here. we've got to remember all these blessings we have. And I tell you what, a lot of times we don't remember them until they're not there anymore. We don't think about it until, hey, we don't have a car anymore, or it's broken, or we don't have enough food to eat, or whatever it is. Then we remember the blessings during those kinds of times. But God gives us all of these different material blessings, so we should rejoice in that. We should, second of all, rejoice because our names are written in heaven. Now, I have the scripture on the screen for this one here. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because our names are written in heaven. Now, the context of this is when the 70 were sent out to preach. And remember, when they were sent out to preach, God gave them ability to work signs and wonders so that people would listen to them. Well, don't rejoice in that, he says. Instead, rejoice in the fact that your name is written in heaven. And we certainly should rejoice in the same. Along with that, that's our salvation. We rejoice in the fact that we are saved. If our names are written in heaven, that means that we are saved and that when one day we will be able to go to heaven and live forever with God in heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, again, this is something that Peter has come to the conclusion of based upon his experiences, based upon what he knows. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice." In what? What do you greatly rejoice in? You greatly rejoice in the fact that you have a home in heaven waiting for you. So your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're going to go to heaven someday. You rejoice in that, he says. "Greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Yeah, you're going through the trials, tribulations, struggles, but you rejoice in the fact that you have salvation. You rejoice in the fact that you are going to be delivered. The passage on the screen in Jeremiah is much like many of the other passages in the Old Testament that the prophets speak of, where it's a promise that you're going into captivity, but you will be delivered from captivity. You will be saved from captivity. This is another example of that. And for us, our captivity is being in sin. We're going to be delivered from sin, where we don't have to be bound by the struggles of being in sin. We'll be forgiven. We'll break free from those bonds, from those chains of sin. But we should look at that and have joy in that, knowing that we are able to be free from sin. And we can look in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, who says that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. In all of these things that he's talking about here in Colossians chapter 1, we should find joy in, rejoice in the fact that we have been delivered. Rejoice in the fact that we can be a part of the kingdom of Christ, that we've been delivered from darkness and we've been conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We should rejoice in the fact that we have protection. Psalm 5, verses 11 through 12. "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let those also who love you, your name, be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him with a shield." Think about the image of that. Now we're going about our daily walks of life, and here comes a fiery dart from Satan, whizzes right by our face, almost hits us. Here comes Satan, he's coming around the corner like a lion, ready to pounce. Guess what God's going to do? He's going to wrap us up as a shield around us, protecting us. How does he do that? Well, we have the shield of faith, and we have the sword of the Spirit we're going to fight with. We have the armor, we have the protection on. And as we are defending ourselves against Satan's darts and against him, we are remaining safe. Yeah, is he going to get through and hit us from time to time? Yeah, we're going to fall. We're going to sin occasionally and do what we shouldn't do. But we're going to have that armor on, and we're going to be protected, and we're going to do right the next time. We're going to press on and do better the next time. We're going to ask God, beg God for his forgiveness, and go right back out there and be ready to fight again. But we should be joyful in the fact that God will protect us. He doesn't just leave us hanging and say, here, deal with all this on your own. No, God is there certainly for us. And then we should rejoice certainly because of the hope that we have. The hope that we have as Christians, because we are Christians, we have hope. And we look in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2 at this hope that has been given to us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. It says, through whom, and again, the end of verse 1 says, the Lord Jesus Christ. So through the Lord Jesus Christ also, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The hope that we have, the hope keeps us anchored. It anchors our soul. It helps us remember what we're fighting for, where we're going. We have hope of the next. This world is not our hope. Our hope is the hope of heaven. Our hope is something much greater than this, and we rejoice in that. We're thankful for that, and we praise God for that. We should rejoice because of the gospel's success. And the passage I have on the screen, Acts 15 and verse 3, is when Paul and Barnabas were leaving Antioch of Syria, and they were going to go to Jerusalem to fight with the Judaizing teachers about circumcision, where they were demanding circumcision. And as they're traveling, this is a 300-mile journey that they're traveling, says, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. What an encouragement they were when the brethren heard how the gospel was spreading. And they stood there and they said, look, we've been on this journey, and there's been souls saved throughout. There's been churches started throughout the world. And if they saw much joy in that, because the gospel plan is working. God's will is happening, and they were thankful for that fact. And we should rejoice when we see that the gospel is being successful. We look out in the world and we see the sin. You know, we hear about the shootings like that took place in Texas and Alabama on Friday night and Saturday. We hear about those things. We hear about terrible things that happen in our world. And it can get us down. It can cause us sorrow. But when we look out at the success of the gospel and we see that souls are being saved and churches are existing and churches are working, then that should bring much joy to our lives. It doesn't matter what Satan throws at us, the hard things that he's going to have us go through. When we see the gospel success, we find joy in that. So all of this should cause a Christian to rejoice. Let's now look at a few passages in conclusion that encourage joy. And we're just going to kind of go through these quickly in order to show how we should be joyful. Psalm 68 and verse 3. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God, yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. And that's Psalm 68 and verse 3. Psalm 100 verses 2 through 3. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Serve the Lord with gladness in all that we do, singing, prayer, whatever we do, we're going to do so with gladness. Psalm 95, verses 1 through 2, and the worship that we are supposed to be doing in our assemblies. And we're going to turn and read this, Psalm chapter 95, and we'll read verses 1 through 2 of Psalm 95. It says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. There's the singing. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Verses 6 through 7. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice. Now that's what we're supposed to do, is serve Him with joy, serve Him with gladness. Singing with gladness, bowing down to Him with gladness. How can we not, when we come here and we worship together, how can we not have that happiness? How can we not have that joyfulness? And we show that in the way that we worship Him. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, rejoice always. Always. Whether we're here, whether we're at work, whether we're at the grocery store, wherever we are, we should rejoice. Rejoice the fact that we're living. Rejoice in the fact that we have all the material things that we have. Rejoice that we have all the spiritual blessings that we have. We should always rejoice in that. James 5 and verse 13, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. If we are cheerful, then we will sing. Philippians 1 and verse 25, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. It's all about happiness. Do you ever realize that, about how much happiness and joy is spoken of in the Scriptures? Over and over again, whatever we do, doesn't matter if we're praying, if we're singing, if we're bowing down and worshiping in other ways, we are joyful. We live a joyful life. Proverbs 15 and verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Over and over again, let's be joyful. Let's have peace. Let's be happy. And of course, the greatest joy of all is when Christ's glory will be revealed at the end of time. Whenever He returns again, and we talked about that return this morning in this morning's lesson. When He returns again and it's time for us to leave this world of sin and sorrow, this difficult life, this life where we're going to be persecuted, this life where it's not always easy to be happy. Once we leave this world and we're able to actually realize that home in heaven, what a happiness that'll be. And I'm confident that that's a happiness that we can't really know what it's going to feel like until we're in that spot. That we can read about it. We can read what it says as far as how we're going to be. But once we get to that point where He's come in, you're a good and faithful servant, here's your reward, what kind of happiness are we going to have? And the opposite of that, those who are turned away and said, you have not lived a faithful life and you will be lost forever. What sadness that'll be. We can be happy in this life, but I'm sure there's not going to be any kind of happiness that will be like us entering into the joy of the Lord and being able to actually take that reward into our hands and live it for eternity. Acts 20 and verse 24 in conclusion, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy." Let's all finish the race with joy. Let's finish it with joy, with happiness. Let's be joyful individuals, joyful Christians, and live our lives that way. But in order to finish this, we have to start it. We have to decide that we're going to start the journey. Have you started the journey? Have you started the journey of joy and happiness to heaven? If you haven't, we want you to. We urge you to. We want you to correct your life, to do what's necessary to have salvation. We want you to repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, to become a Christian, to become a baptized believer, a child of God. We urge you to do that. If you're already a Christian but have sin that you need to repent of, we want you to make your life right so that you can have this life of joy and happiness and be able to receive heaven someday also. But if we can assist you, we urge you to come now while we stand and while we sing.